Well, in the weeks since I've seen you, I get to ask my question again. What kind of trouble have you had? We've had a whole smorgasbord. Last Saturday, I was sick. This week, Regina's been sick. That was enough. Oh, there's other stuff. Let's see. Oh, we got a call this week. Luke is somewhere in the middle of nowhere, Mississippi. He's on his way. Okay, I got to set this whole thing up for you because it's fun. Okay. We tried to get him to get his hair cut before he went, right? Well, finally, after in the middle of his first week at school, he decides, I want to get my hair cut. You got to understand the number of places there are between Ripley and New Albany. He doesn't know anybody there, and there's not that many places to go. So there's Tupelo, which is 45 minutes away. And then there's where Regina grew up, at a little town called Amory, and that's about an hour away. And there's a place that we were going to try to go whenever we let him off, before we let him off. And we had it all arranged. He's going to go see this guy that was probably going to do, new hair, understood hair, especially curly, wavy hair like Luke now has since he has hair. So he was going to drive all the way to Amory to go get his haircut. Somewhere along the way between where he is, Blue Mountain, and Amory, he got a flat tire. So, and I'm not sure where he was. I don't know that I'll ever know. But the little class on changing tires is not one of those things that Luke was real excited about. So we really never made time to do it because I'll just call AAA. So he didn't plan on being in the middle of nowhere, Mississippi, and calling AAA. So he does, but guess where AAA ends up? He's near Tupelo. AAA ends up near Columbus, which is about another 30 minutes away. So after AAA finally figures out where he really is, it's been more like an hour and 45 minutes to an hour, maybe 2 hours, that Luke is waiting on somebody to come help him do his tire. And now whenever I had the conversation, you know, Luke, the next time I see you or at home or something, I can show you how to change a tire. Oh, yeah. We're there now. But needless to say, he's calling us from the middle of nowhere in Mississippi. What am I going to do? AAA won't. They went the wrong way. What am I going to do about the tire? All this kind of stuff. It's like, okay, Luke. Now he did go. He drove into to Tupelo on his own and went where we told him to go. And he got a tire. We had done the preliminary. Regina had called him, and they said, yes, we have the tire, the size you need. And, so he went and he bought the tire on his own. That was good. Then he went and got his hair cut, and where he went, it was like awful. So he felt like he had been sheared. It's like, trouble, big T trouble, little T trouble. Okay. Yeah. Well, college world problems. We all have stuff that we don't expect, and sometimes it gives you 102 fever in the middle of the night, and sometimes it's a flat tire in the middle of Mississippi. Okay, and how we deal with what we are faced with is a part of this whole idea of how do we understand the lens through which we see the trouble that we encounter. And what's our attitude about it? What do we believe about what God is doing in it? It all makes a big difference. And that's why Job speaks so strongly to this, because it's more like you and me than it is some highfalutin theologian. And that's kind of what the problem is here. Okay? So we're going to look today at Job chapter 6. Now, I told you my trouble. What kind of troubles did y'all have? You guys keep acting like you got no trouble. Car. Wrecked car. Yes. Trouble. Okay. Doing the consternation of trying to remodel. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy, isn't it? What else? Yeah, somebody else had that too, didn't you? Yeah. When it rains, it pours in more ways than we want to admit.
It ended up being a problem for me, but this poor lady who's rebuilding her house is right on the marsh and getaway island and got swamped by the hurricane. Everything the plumbing supply house sent her, I
wow.
spent to almost 2 days
yeah.
showing her why it wouldn't work and what she had to take back.
So she got the wrong stuff. So it's not that it didn't function.
They gave her the wrong stuff.
They gave her the wrong stuff.
They told her it would work. They ordered yeah. it for her.
So not only did they give her the wrong stuff, but they convinced her.
Yeah.
And so she believed a lie, and then yeah. she was in trouble. I got gotcha. You. Yeah. Yes, because that then passes along to you. Because you have to convince her
right.
that she didn't really hear the right thing. Okay. All right. Okay. So just remember, when you encounter this stuff, there's a real application here. We're going to keep doing that. So we're looking at Job chapter 6. And again, we're stepping back into this dialogue between Job and his friends. And so chapter 5, as Anthony was sharing with you last week, that friend went into paragraph 2 and was continued to demonstrate his failure to really grasp God's lens on Job's trouble. So Job now replies back to his friend, Eliphaz. And this is what he says. He says, "If only my anguish could be weighed and all my misery could be placed on the scales, it would surely outweigh the sand of the seas. No wonder my words have been impetuous." Now, why would he make that statement? Okay, you going to hang with me? Hang with me? Forgive me? Okay? You get a picture in your mind. Macaulay Manning. That's impetuous. The poster child of impetuous. You got me? Uh-huh. But I don't always necessarily cast that in always a negative light. Sometimes there's sort of a lightheartedness about being impetuous, but it's sort of, you can't never tell because there, you know, it's like you never know when they're going to go off. Bottom line. Okay, so why in the world would Job think that his friends find his words impetuous? Because evidently what he's saying is, I hear you, Eliphaz, telling me that what I'm saying and the way I'm behaving is impetuous. And the word doesn't generally have a really positive connotation. So he's saying, okay, the truth is, if only my anguish could be weighed on the scales, and my misery could be weighed on the scales, it would certainly be very, I mean, think about all the sand there is on all the seas. We're talking heavy. He feels heavy. "The arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks in their poison. God's terrors are marshaled against me. Does a wild donkey bray when it has grass?" Okay, let's... Do donkeys like grass? Okay, yes. And when they're eating grass, what are they not doing? Braying. Okay? That's illustration one. Two, okay? "Or an ox bellow when it has fodder." So if an ox is munching, what's it not doing? Oh, woe's me. You get the idea? Okay? "Is tasteless food eaten without salt, or is there flavor in the sap of the mallow?" Okay. All right. So essentially what he's saying is this. I've got so much stuff on my plate. Is there really any way that I'm going to sit here and complain? Does this make sense? I know it's tough, okay? Because I had to process it some. So let me ask you a couple of different questions. Is Job justified in his outcry about his trouble?
In his mind, I've not done anything, but look what's happening. Friends telling him.
And truthfully, again,
that would upset me.
if we go back to the convocation in heaven, has he done anything? No. God has said, have you seen Job? He's a good guy. He follows me. He's faithful. There's nobody like him. No, God believes in Job. And so at this point, Job is exactly right. It's not that he's done anything wrong. But oh well, we're going to get there. So, okay. Does that mean though, but is he complaining? Is he angry? Even though he talks about the arrows of the Almighty are in me, my spirit drinks in their poison, God's terrors are marshaled against me. Is he blaming God? Okay. Is he railing at God? And that would be fair. Okay. It's more descriptive than it is declarative. Okay. You know, this is what it feels like. And sometimes whenever we have wave after wave of stuff coming our direction, it can feel like this, and we don't know why God would let this stuff happen. Especially if we know, in this case, Job knows, he's blameless in this. We're not questioning that. We're trying to learn from it. I think something that, without saying should be, things aren't going, things aren't going according to the way I thought they were supposed to go. I thought it worked this way, and unfortunately, he would have to lean back and say, it's the stuff that Eliphaz is spewing that I have bought into also, to some degree. This, if you do right, you always get right. You don't ever get wrong. God saves you if, and all of that. Automatically, magical formula. Okay, does that make sense? I think for me, every time we see something like this inserted in what Job says, it reminds me that God is big enough for us to be angry with him. That Job's not saying there is no God. He's not saying that God is awful and terrible. Even though he doesn't understand and he's trying to come to grips with why God would allow this, it's not one of those where he's sitting there denying God. He is actually somewhat frustrated with God, and like us, if those things happen, we don't understand. I will never forget this kind of first inserted itself for me. I remember I was in 10th grade in homeroom, and my best friend in high school, he had an uncle that he just loved. I mean, loved. And I remember that day he came to school and he said that his uncle had died. And he was mad. And he was so mad. And I don't know that he ever got over being mad about his uncle dying. He felt like God had done that. Why did God take him whenever God could have taken everybody else in the world? And it would have been fine for him. But he got stuck there. He was mad at God, but he never let that get to where Job does. Yes, he just stuck. Okay, let's go to the next slide, John. I refuse to touch it, talking about the food. Such food makes me ill. Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant what I hope for, that God would be willing to crush me, to let loose his hand and cut off my life. So what's he saying? God, take me out. I'd be fine if you would take me out. Then I would still have this consolation. And he's going to tell you what it is. My joy in unrelenting pain. Boy, does this make sense? Not at all. If you look at it from worldly perspective. Okay, that I had not denied the words of the Holy One. So what is it that he wants to hold on to? He would that God would mash him out. And what's the thing that he would like God to do that for? It's because if he would, then what? Okay. Job senses his own humanity here. And he knows he is right on the edge of the cliff. He is pushed, I believe, as far as he thinks he can be pushed. in terms of dealing with everything. And he would rather God take him out before he would be tempted to either deny God or in any way to have his own character or integrity perhaps be compromised, so that he had not denied the words of the Holy One. So do you get what he's saying would be his consolation? Now, is he saying, God, I'm going to help you. I'm going to go whatever the popular method of ending your life might have been in those days. I don't know what that would have been. Is he saying, God, I'm going to go do this? Okay. Whose hands is he placing this in? Okay. If this is what God so wishes to do, he's saying, God, it'd be fine with me because I know me and I don't want to go there. I'd rather you take me out than me go there and do that. Yeah, I think at this point, I just think he's just being honest and he's speaking through his pain. And he's just saying, he's crying out. He's just crying out. Yep. God's character and his own integrity, his own relationship to God. So then he says, what strength do I have that I should still hope? What prospects that I should be patient? Do I have the strength of a stone? Is my flesh bronze? Do I have any power to help myself now that success has been driven from me? And that sort of uncovers something. You hear that last statement? Now that success has been driven from me? Because the party line, what is the party line about success if you look in wisdom literature, generally in the Bible, the way people interpret that? And if you've got sin, then God swats you like a bug. Or you know, and that's true. We do get disciplined when we sin. I mean, obviously, because God loves us. We're his kids, okay? And we would hope that. But that's not really what this is about. So essentially what they're saying is, Job, you've sinned, and because you've sinned, you are no longer a success. In fact, the world sees you as a failure because of your big T trouble. There's something wrong with you, Job. And Job understands that they're saying there's something wrong with you. You're hiding something. You're not being honest. And all Job is saying is, yes, I am being honest. All right, let's go to the next slide. So anyone who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. All right, tell me about that. Anyone who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. Why would he say that? Friends are accusing him. Remember how he started all this off with, they did a really good thing sitting there and shutting up for 7 days? And then it was, after 7 days, open mouth, insert foot. So here, Job's kind of parrying back at them a little bit to help them reflect on what they're doing and what they're saying. He says, but my brothers are as undependable as intermittent streams, as the streams that overflow when darkened by thawing ice and swollen with melting snow, but that stop flowing in the dry season and in the heat vanish from their channels. This is something that happens all the time in Israel. There's things called, here's a new word for you, W-A-D-I, a wadi. And a wadi is one of these that whenever the rains come or whenever the water comes from the thawing ice in the winter, it causes these rushes and these big, you know, these chasms of, it's a dry stream bed, it's essentially what it is, until you have one of these events that takes place seasonally. He says, caravans turn aside from their roots. They go off into the wasteland and perish. The caravans of Tema look for water. The traveling merchants of Sheba look in hope. They are distressed because they had been confident. They arrive there only to be disappointed. So, in this conversation between Job's buddies and Job, who is like the merchants and the caravans? Job. What is Job looking for? Encouragement, kindness. If you got a good friend and your good friend sits down and talks with you face to face and you've known this person a long time and they say, nope, really, nope, this is not the situation. And then the friend sits there and acts like they told them a lie or they're not fessing up. And they keep acting like, no, 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 there's something wrong. You've done something wrong. You need to confess. And at some point, does that not, again, then end up being more of another reason for somebody trying to heap guilt on you? Or that anyway, you see where I'm going with this? So, yeah, he's looking for somebody to be there for him, to be a shelter and a respite and a refreshment. And instead, what he gets is more guilt, more accusation. It's kind of like, I'm hard enough on myself. Do I need you to really come and add to this? And so all the stuff about the Wadi and the caravan, all that's just an illustration to talk about his hope that their coming would be helpful. And what he's finding is that their coming to be with him has not been helpful at all. Bless you. Have you ever had that experience? I'm not asking you to tell me the story. But have you had that experience where you were hoping for a little understanding, a little support, a little encouragement, and instead you didn't get that, and it was extremely disappointing? Now, part of being human, because people are messy and broken and all that, but that doesn't mean that it never happens and it can't happen, because there are times where it does. And this is a theory of my wife's, who's the counselor that she is, and that is that people find that they are broken through relationships, and the way people are healed is through relationships. So, yes, relationships can be hurtful. They can be awful at times. They can be struggles. They can be whatever, you know, word, big T trouble. Okay, but then at the same time, it's the same vehicle, same kind of vehicle that then we find healing in and help. And so what we see Job saying is, I wanted this to be a healing thing, and instead it has not been. It's added to my trouble, my feeling about the trouble. All right, next slide. So now you too have proved to be of no help. You see something dreadful and are afraid. Let's stop right there. So Job still got pretty good perception. Why is he saying here that these friends of his are taking the approach that they have with him? Okay. At least they can justify in their, okay. All right. They're believing a lie that by creating a system, they can avoid the unavoidable. They can avoid the trouble if they can manipulate God. And you can't manipulate God. It's not a system. It's a relationship. Have I ever said, give something on my behalf, pay a ransom for me from your wealth, deliver me from the hand of the enemy, rescue me from the clutches of the ruthless? He's saying, essentially, hey, bud, you're my friends. Have I ever asked you for any stuff like this? Have I ever come to you for anything like this? He says, teach me, and I will be quiet. Ooh, now he's put it back on them. Teach me, and I'll be quiet. So far, have they offered very much wisdom? They keep throwing this trite, systematic approach to understanding God, and it's not helping. So he's saying, but hey, if you'll step up to the plate and really teach me, I'll be quiet. Show me where I've been wrong. How painful are honest words. Now, you perceive somewhat of a, let's see, what did I say whenever I thought about this? Is he sincere about their words being honest? I'm sitting here looking at him going, yeah. Okay, look. I've been in a lot of places in Georgia in my life. And I've run across a lot of people in certain places who essentially use this thing of I wear my emotions on my sleeve. They'll tell you that they basically wear their emotions on their sleeve. And the reason they do that is they intend to use that as something to either hurt you or criticize you. What they're saying is, I have immunity from the consequences of my words because I wear my heart on my sleeve. See, now I can bully you and say what I want to say. You ever know anybody like that? I'm just a passionate person. What they mean is they're going to let their tongue wag and they don't want to have any responsibility for it. Or they want to do certain things and not have to deal with the reality of what that causes. So here you've got how painful are honest words. But what do your arguments prove? Ooh, he got them. Do you mean to correct what I say and treat my desperate words as wind? So whenever he makes that statement, what does he feel like they have, how have they received what he has said? Have they listened to him? Have they found substance in what he said? Or in James, where he says the tongue is full of fire. It can set fire to a field really fast. And it can get out of control. But here, he's saying he feels like they're not listening to him. If his words are like wind, they don't have substance. They don't have any purpose or you know, behind them. And so he's essentially saying, you're not listening to me. You don't seem to care. Oh, right. Then he says, you would even cast lots for the fatherless and barter away your friend. So you can see that Job is not only having to deal with, at this point, his own real trouble, now he has to deal with the anguish of his friends coming to try to, in quote, help him. And as he does that, as he talks to them, and as we hear this conversation, we get to vicariously learn a bit about how to be with somebody who's in trouble, and also the things that are understandable and that are acceptable when we confront trouble. We also learn something about the truth of that trouble as we look at how all this dialogue plays out. He said, I've been told to, yeah. Well, again, it goes back to sometimes when people say, can I be honest with you? What they mean is, can I have carte blanche to run over you and to disregard your feelings and be, you know, and for essentially some people, when they do that, what they're saying is, if we have a relationship, that will not matter whenever I say this because I want to say what I'm going to say what I need to say. And it's almost like saying, pardon me, let's park the car and let's get over here and have a fist fight. Okay? You know, it's like I'm going to get out of the way. The thing that's really, that we're in this together, I want to set it aside for just a minute and I want to tell you what I honestly think you need to hear. Is there a place for friends to be honest with one another? Yes. But you don't use it as an excuse. I think if you look at the context, he's talking about that their words have been couched as being honest. Yes. That they would say that they've been honest with him, and he is saying that that's been very painful. Because he's talking about, but what do your arguments prove? You're saying you're going to be honest with me, but what is it that you're saying? What does that prove? If you can't tell me what my sin is, if you're saying it's sin, what is it? Still with us on this? Hanging in here? Okay, No, we go back, and next week we get another bud who is going to enter the conversation, and he's going to throw some other stuff out that has to do with this system that Job seems to be the poster child for dealing with. Okay? So another friend offers more bad advice that's always rooted in something that's not necessarily untrue, but always ends up not being comforting or productive or healing. So we're going to see what that is next week. All right? Yeah. We can finish with that. How about that? But now be so kind as to look at me. Would I lie to your face? Relent, do not be unjust. Reconsider, for my integrity is at stake. Is there any wickedness on my lips? Can my mouth not discern malice? So what's Job asking his friends to do? Saying, can you look me in the eye and sit there and tell me that you don't believe me? So if we look at this context for just a second, why would we accuse someone that is attacked by trouble? And then the other question is, how should we console people who are facing overwhelming adversity that can't be explained? They were doing something right there. Now, that may not be the only thing, but it certainly was a whole lot better. Thumper's rule. You know where I'm going with that, right? You know who Thumper is? Yeah. Can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Funny how things, I couldn't tell you any other line in that whole movie, but I have never forgotten that one from my childhood. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you that you know us and you have a lot of faith in us, probably more than we have in ourselves. And Father, we want to be good friends to those people who are in trouble today. Help us to have the right spirit. Lord, help us not to be critical, not to find fault, Lord, because we don't know. What we know is that we have someone that we care about and we love, and even though we may be in our secret hearts afraid that the same things could happen to us, Lord, help us to have courage and to care and to listen to you and to be for a friend what they need us to be. Lord, help us to see the truth about the trouble we face and help us to be your people to one another, your hands and feet to one another, because that's what you made us to be. I thank you for that, and I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.